On October 15th, 2018, Jake Patterson, armed with a shotgun, went to the home of James and Denise Kloss. He was met at the door at about 12 in the morning by James, whom Jake shot once, killing him instantly. He then went to the bathroom where Denise, the mom, was hiding in the bathtub with her daughter, Jamie. Jake ordered Denise to put tape around her 13-year-old daughter's mouth, and then he shot and killed Denise in front of her daughter as she held her own 13-year-old daughter. He bound Jamie's feet and hands with duct tape and drug her to his car. He accomplished all of this in just 4 minutes. He stuffed her in the trunk and drove out of the driveway. 20 seconds out of the driveway, he passed three police cars with lights and sirens blaring on their way to the Kloss home. Jake drove an hour north to his cabin in a heavily wooded area of northern Wisconsin, and for the next 3 months, Jake held Jamie as a prisoner in the cabin. On January 10th, 2019, Jamie miraculously escaped from the home, found a woman walking her dog who took Jamie to a nearby home and called police. Ironically enough, as the police car carrying Jamie to a safe place was just minutes from where Jamie was found, they passed Jake's car, driving back to his cabin. He was subsequently arrested and now awaits trial for a double homicide and kidnapping charges, among others that will be coming. Many of you have probably followed the story or been aware of the story. And what happened on that night was simply, from a human standpoint, a random act. Jake testified in his testimony, in his confession, that he pulled up behind the bus and saw Jamie getting onto the bus and decided at that point he was going to kidnap her. He didn't know her, didn't know her family, didn't know anything about her. And in what seems like, from a human standpoint, a random act, God sovereignly allowed. And now, unbeknownst to Jamie, at 13 years of age, she has been thrust into a lifetime of challenges that will come her way. In that moment that Jake Patterson decided that he would do this to her and to her family, Jamie now became a victim. Jamie's life has been forever altered, and I can't fathom what she will go through, what she has been through. In light of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we want to focus on this matter of forgiveness. And we want to focus our attention on biblical forgiveness. Because what happened to Jamie has now thrust her into a situation where she is going to have to deal with a matter. She didn't ask for that. She didn't know about it. She didn't desire it. She didn't want it. But now she's experienced the homicide of her mom and her dad, and traumatic events that are unfathomable. See, the challenge for each one of us is that each one of us are going to face a myriad of possibilities that may require us to enter into a situation where we will need to forgive. Jamie is now forced into dealing with this. And some of you have had to deal with these same type of things, maybe not a homicide, maybe not a traumatic event like what Jamie has been through, but some of you have been through some traumatic instances and situations in your life. They may come from someone you love, or they could come from someone you've never met. Every time there is an offense, the perpetrator has just forced you into a situation where you will be forced to address the offense, and your life as a result will be forever impacted. And I know that in this room, and I know that listening to this message, are people whose lives have been forever impacted by events that have taken place by someone else who has taken advantage of them. You may come home one day to have your wife tell you that she went to the doctor and she terminated the pregnancy that you may or may not have even known you had. You may have been the victim of emotional, physical, or sexual abuse that has come at the hands of a parent or a teacher or some other family member or neighbor or a babysitter. You may be the victim of a husband or a father or a wife or a mother who has abandoned you and your family. Or you may be like Jamie Kloss. No idea that some random 22-year-old man saw you get on the bus one day as he stopped behind your bus. He had no way of knowing that that day he decided that he would do whatever he needed to kidnap you. But here you are. By the sovereign hand of God, you've been allowed to be put into this situation. As some of you sit here today, you've been sexually abused to no fault of your own. People who blame the victim are delusional because things happen to people that is no fault of their own. You may be someone who has been emotionally abused or physically abused by a spouse. You may be somebody who sits here today who has had an abortion, and you may be the only person in the room that knows that. How you handle things, how you deal with things, how you relate in your relationship to God is important. How you relate in your relationship to others is important as well. Whether those matters that you deal with are at the level of a sanctity of human life type of situation, when we think about abuse or we think about abortion or we think about abandonment, we think about these types of things that have occurred, or whether your offenses that have happened to you are maybe a little bit different, such as gossip or slander or some other wrongdoing. The question now is, can you have reconciliation in your relationship? Because whether or not you knew the person, whether or not you were familiar with the person, whenever something is happening to you, whenever someone has perpetrated an instance against you, they immediately have placed you into a situation where forgiveness is going to have to come into play. Reconciliation can take place through the biblical process of forgiveness and repentance, but it takes both parties to do that. And some of you may go through the rest of your life without any possibility of reconciliation because A, the person refuses to repent, or B, maybe that person is dead and gone. And there are people who carry a lifetime of baggage and challenges and difficulties in their life. Today, we want to focus our attention on the aspect of granting forgiveness. Next week, we will look at the aspect of seeking forgiveness. It's just too big of a topic to try to squeeze into a small amount of time. But how do we grant forgiveness? There's a mindset that people have, and they talk about this. I grew up in churches that would have promoted, you know what, just forgive and forget. So you come as a teenager, you come to a youth pastor, or you come to a counselor at camp, or you come to some spiritual mentor, spiritual person, you say, you know what, I've got this issue that I've experienced in my life. I was sexually abused as a child. Sometimes people say, you know what? Well, that's really horrible. That's really bad that that's happened. You know what? You just need to forgive and forget. And they fail to take into account the fact that true forgiveness from Scripture requires repentance. It requires repentance on that other person's part to say, you know what? I am sorry. I have wronged you. I violated you. Will you please forgive me? We read passages like Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and as Paul is addressing to the church at Colossae, he says here, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. And so on one side, we look at this and we say, you know what, you just need to forgive. Doesn't matter if they ever ask for it. It doesn't matter if they ever come back. It doesn't matter whatever they do. You just need to forgive them. But that doesn't take into account what Stacy read this morning from Luke chapter 17. Which is also part of the equation. So let's look at Luke chapter 17 this morning. As we look at this matter of forgiveness, verses 1 through 4 of Luke chapter 17. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. We are flawed in our thinking, and some of this may be new to some of you. So you're going to have to just bear with me through this message and then maybe even bear with me through next week. Some of this may be new to you. But you cannot have reconciliation to the person who has offended you or victimized you or perpetrated an instance against you. You cannot have true reconciliation to that person unless that person is repentant of what they have done to you. And the problem that occurs within too many churches and churches I grew up in, where I was told as a kid, it doesn't really matter what's happened to you, just forgive them and move on. And we can't ever have reconciliation because the person that perpetrated the crimes or perpetrated the things against us isn't repentant and doesn't come to us and doesn't say, you know what, I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? I was wrong in what I've done to you. And so we tell people, you know what, just forgive and forget about it. And we try really hard. We try to just buck up and we try to forget about it and we try to say, you know what, God, I forgive them. But what happens is we are constantly reminded about the fact that what that person has done to them. And you take a 10-year-old girl who's been raped or has endured incestuous relationships or has been molested. You take a woman who has suffered at the hands of her husband in physical or emotional abuse, and you tell that person to just, you know what, just forgive them and forget about it. You are delusional to think that that can possibly happen. And yet there are people, pastors, Christian workers, who don't want to address the real issue. The real issue is this: you cannot have reconciliation in that relationship with that person unless there has been repentance that has occurred on their part. You say, well, this seems confusing because it seems like in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is telling the church at Colossae, if you got a complaint against somebody, just forgive them. And aren't we supposed to just forgive as God forgave us? Aren't we just supposed to say, I forgive that person and act like it never happened? Well, that's why I would say there are two aspects to granting of forgiveness. And we're hopefully going to take our walk through Scripture this morning to look at those two aspects of granting forgiveness. You don't have a PowerPoint this morning, or I didn't get it done, and our computer is having challenges anyway, so I guess that was a good thing. Blessed are the flexible today, for they shall not break. But you have a lengthy outline. I just wanted to give you a lot of this information so that you can have it. And so there's no blanks to fill in. So you can just sit back and relax as we work our way through this process. First of all, defining forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Jay Adams, in his book, is entitled on counseling, has defined forgiveness this way. Forgiveness is a lifting of the charge of guilt against another. It is a formal declaration of that fact, and it is a promise made and kept never to remember the wrong against him in the future. You say, Dave, this seems to contradict what you just said. It seems to contradict the fact that they have to ask for forgiveness. They have to come and they have to tell me that they are sorry for what they've done and they have to seek that forgiveness. Because what Adams defines as forgiveness is that fact that I lift the charge of guilt against them and I'm a formal declaration of the fact, and it's a promise made and kept never to remember the wrong against them in the future. Well, we'll look at that. Forgiveness. It's a decision and a promise to do what? Not to dwell on the incident, to adopt practices that will lead to forgetting, to not bring up the incident again or use it against the other person, not to talk to others about the incident, and not to allow the incident to hinder your relationship with the other person. This is the heart of forgiveness. But there are some primary essentials that have to have occurred here. So we've defined forgiveness. We see it's the lifting of the penalty. It's a lifting of the charge of guilt against that person. But let's look at this matter of granting forgiveness, which is really the heart of what we're going to talk about this morning, granting forgiveness. First of all, letter A, when it is sought. There are several passages that you have there. We're not going to take time to look at all of them. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. There's really two aspects to forgiveness. If someone has wronged me, if someone has wronged you, someone has done something, maybe it is to the level of what we think about on a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday type of thing. It's a matter of incest or rape or molestation or abortion or whatever we may think of on that kind of a level of situation. How do we deal with that? Maybe it's just simply on the matter of someone has offended us by hurtful things that they have said to us or said about us, the gossip, the slander, the wrongdoing that they have done to us. That's why Luke is addressing this matter in Luke chapter 17. Look specifically in verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, what does he say? Forgive and forget? No. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That has a connotation in the English language that seems harsh. Rebuke you. But the aspect, the idea that Luke is presenting, the idea that the scriptures is presenting is this. I go to that person and I tell that person, listen, this is what you've done. You have wronged me in this way. Sometimes people have no clue that they've done something to you. They say something. They communicate something. They do something. They're not even thinking about the offense that they may have caused you. But some people may do things to you such as abuse, physical, sexual, emotional. Some people may do things to you that are horrendous. Scripture teaches us this, that when someone has wronged us, in order to have reconciliation, this is the idea of verses 3 and 4, in order to have reconciliation with that person, there has to be forgiveness, there has to be repentance, those have to occur on both parts. And Scripture is teaching us this about forgiveness. When it is sought, when that person is repentant, when that person comes to you and says, you know what, I was wrong. I molested you. That was wrong of me. I violated you. I did something to you that I should never have done. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me for what I've done? What does Scripture say? Forgive them. I have never been abused that I'm aware of. I don't stand before you as someone who can say I've been sexually abused, physically abused, emotionally abused. My wife has never had an abortion. I just don't have that in my background. And one of the challenges as I've been thinking about this message is this. It's so easy to come off callous sometimes if we've never experienced that. But for those of you who are sitting in this room who have had that happen to you, when someone comes and repents, I can't sit here and tell you that that's easy to forgive them. If someone has taken advantage of you, someone has sexually abused you, assaulted you, harmed you, done something to you in some capacity on this level, and they say what Christ tells us here, that if they repent and they come to you and ask you to forgive them, that you're supposed to forgive them. I cannot stand before you and say that that's easy. I have to stand before you and say, I can only imagine how difficult that is. A husband coming to a wife and repenting of his abuse. A father, a grandfather, a teacher, a parent, or whoever coming and dealing with a child or a grandchild or a relative to say, I wronged you. I violated you when I molested you. There's a lot that needs to be said about the hashtag MeToo movement. There's a lot of stuff that's out there. Some people think it's all evil. Some people think it's all good. I think it's good in the sense that it's drawing attention to the fact that people have been taking advantage of people for a long time and covering it up. But there's a danger within the hashtag MeToo movement which says this, we are going to extract justice from our human standpoint and we will not grant you forgiveness. In fact, we will see you burn as much as we can. That is just as unbiblical. And as a believer, as a Christian, as a woman, as a man, whatever we may be, we have to follow the principles that are given to us in Scripture. And the principles of Scripture are this. If someone has offended you and they come to you and they say, I am sorry for what I've done. I have violated you in some capacity. What does Scripture tell us? You must forgive them. You don't respond with, well, I'll get back to you on that. You say, this is really hard, man. Like somebody has harmed me. Somebody has hurt me. Somebody has molested me. Somebody has assaulted me. Somebody has done something that is horrific to think about, and you're telling me that I have to forgive them if they seek the repentance and ask for forgiveness? And I'm telling you, yes, that's what you have to do. By the power, by the grace, by the ability of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, that's what you must do. So when we think about forgiveness, when it is sought, when someone comes and says, I am sorry, I have wronged you, will you please forgive me? Forgiveness has to be active, not passive. In fact, as Scripture points out here in Matthew chapter 18 and Luke chapter 17, you are to go to them. You are to be the one who is saying, I'm going to be active. In other words, there is an action that is taking place of the person who has been offended, the person who has been victimized, to say, I desire reconciliation. I can assure you, I know myself well. If I have been offended like that, if I have been hurt like that, if I have been assaulted like that, I guarantee you Dave Dietz's natural tendency is not to say, I want reconciliation. My natural tendency is to say, I want retribution. You did this, now watch what I'll do to you. That's not biblical. It has to be active to say, I want to seek forgiveness. I want to seek reconciliation. I want to be able to seek a relationship with this person again. I am actively seeking this out. I'm not going to wait back in the background and hope that they come. I'm going to try to make things right. I'm going to try to address things and deal with things. But second of all, we see from Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, and Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, that forgiveness is to be granted without limit. Look at verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times in the day, saying, I repent, you must forgive them. That's why Peter's statement, right? Remember Peter? Peter never missed an opportunity to miss an opportunity. Peter was always there to open his mouth and to kind of come up with some doozies. Remember when he asked God, he asked Christ, hey, Christ, how many times are we supposed to forgive the guy? How about seven times, right? We'd be good with seven times. I mean, like, look at me, seven times. I'm with Peter on that one. If somebody did something to me seven times in one day, like after the third or fourth time, I'd be like, you know what? You've done that already three times a day. Why don't you just shut up and go away? That's what I would want to say to them. But what does Scripture say? If they offend you seven times in the day and he turns to you seven times that day and says, I repent, you must forgive them. And so that's why I can relate to Peter, because Peter goes, hey, seven times. How about we call that good, God? Like eight, you're done. Kudos to Peter, because I would have been done like after three. But Peter says seven times. Can I get a pat on the back, Christ, for seven times? And what does Christ say? 70 times seven, man. 490 stinking times. If someone offends you and they come to you and they repent, you have to forgive them. In other words, what was Christ saying? He's not saying keep track. He's saying it's continual. It's without limit. You say, yeah, but what if they just keep offending me and keep repeating this and keep doing this and keep putting themselves into that position? Christ says you continue to forgive them. Forgiveness is to be granted without limit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Colossians chapter 3, which we read, number 3 there, forgiveness is to be done in light of Christ. Look at what Christ has done. Again, there's aspects of forgiveness. I understand that. You're dealing with molestation. You're dealing with abortion. You're dealing with abuse. You're dealing with those things. Those are serious matters. But so is the other offenses that may occur, because if they're not taken care of, they will fester and they will blister within you and they will cause all sorts of challenges for you. Forgiveness is to be done in light of Christ who forgives us. How many times? Christ isn't keeping track, thankfully. Christ isn't sitting there going, Dave, seriously, man, it's been like 425 times a day you've sinned against me. I'll give you one more shot at this, bud. What does Christ say? I love you. I forgive you. A holy, righteous God continually forgives. 1 Peter 4, 8, number 4 there, forgiveness is to be motivated by love, because I love this person, because I care about this person, because I want to have a reconciliation, a relationship with this person. Forgiveness is to be motivated by love. Number 5, forgiveness is to be a matter of obedience, not feeling. This is important. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. If your brother, if a person offends you and asks for forgiveness, you forgive them. I don't feel like forgiving them. Forgive them. We talk a lot. I'm not necessarily warm and fuzzy. I get that. And God doesn't say, if you feel like it, you know, if you can get around to it, would you do this? It's not that God is minimizing your hurts. It's not that God is minimizing the pain. It's not that God is sitting there saying, you know what, it doesn't matter how you feel about this. It doesn't matter what you've gone through, but God is saying, you know what, this is the biblical command. If they seek it, if they desire it, if they repent and they come to you and they say, I am sorry, I was wrong, I have violated you in this way, will you please forgive me? Scripture says you forgive them. You don't tell them we'll see. You don't tell them we'll get back to you. You don't tell them that they have to pay some type of penalty. So forgiveness, when it is sought, is to be active, not passive. It is to be granted without limit. It is to be done in light of Christ. It is to be motivated by love. It is to be a matter of obedience and not a matter of feeling. But how about letter B? When it is not sought. Because here's where I think a lot of us live. I think a lot of us live in this section. If somebody violates us, if somebody harms us, if somebody does something to us and they come to us and they repent and they say, you know what, Dave, I'm sorry I did this. I was wrong. I violated you. I hurt you. I harmed you. Will you please forgive me? Most people will say, you know what, it's not easy. I may not want to, but you know what, yes. I will forgive you. I will grant you that forgiveness. We can now have reconciliation. We can now have a relationship. We can now be back in this fellowship together. But what about when they don't seek it? What about when you have been harmed by a spouse who doesn't care? What about when you've been harmed by a person who has no interest in seeking repentance and reconciliation? How do we handle things? Mark 11:25, Luke 23:34, Ephesians 4:31-32, which we'll look at here in just a second, and Hebrews 12:14-17. Here's three things. Forgiveness and therefore reconciliation is not possible without repentance. You cannot have reconciliation in your relationship if that person has not sought it. In other words, here's what people do. They want to harm you. They want to hurt you. They want to offend you. They want to do something to you. And then they want to say, well, you know what? Can we just be okay? I'm not going to own up to what I did. I'm not going to confess to you what I did. I'm not going to take ownership for what I did. I just want us to be okay. If you don't take ownership of it, if you don't repent of it, if you don't seek reconciliation, I can't grant to you the forgiveness. I can't remove that charge of guilt from you. Why? This is based in theology. It's based in the theology of Christ. Christ is not a universalist, unlike what Rob Bell wants you to think. Christ demands repentance of our sins in order to have forgiveness of our sins. Christ doesn't sit there and say, well, you know what? Yeah, you know, you just couldn't get around to it, I'm sure. You know what? Love wins. Everybody come on in here. Come on, guys. Let's just forgive and forget. Christ doesn't do that. The theology of Scripture teaches us that in order to have remission of our sins, in order to have forgiveness of our sins, we must repent to say, you know what? I have wronged you. I have violated your holiness. I have violated your character. I am wrong. I am a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. Christ then grants lovingly, graciously to us salvation. Those who would argue for a forgive and forget without repentance or without someone coming to say, I was wrong in this area, will you please forgive me, are like people who promote universalism in salvation. Well, it doesn't matter. You don't need to repent of your sins. Just, you know what, God's the big guy in the sky. He's going to wink at you and tell you to come on in anyway. Forgiveness and therefore reconciliation is not possible without repentance. But here's the issue. Number two, a life free of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander is possible without repentance by the perpetrator. If you get nothing else today, if I tick you off, which is very possible, if I've made you mad by what I've said, if you get nothing else, this is the issue that I want you to take home with you. Number two, a life free of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander is possible without repentance by the perpetrator. You say, where are you getting that? Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Before you do what? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another. Before Paul gets to verse 32, before Paul gets to the fact that we are to be forgiving one another, we are to be gracious to one another, we're to be tenderhearted to one another, he says, put it away. He doesn't put a caveat on it. He doesn't say if they've done all these wonderful things, if this has happened, if that's happened. Paul simply says, let all bitterness, let wrath, let anger, let clamor, let slander be put away from you along with all malice. How do we go on in life when someone has wronged us and is unwilling to repent? Someone rapes you, someone molests you, someone assaults you, someone does something to you, and there is no possibility that they're going to come back and repent and ask for you to forgive them. How do you go on with life? Maybe you've had a situation with a spouse who was a horribly abusive person, man or woman, and they are dead and gone. How do you exist in your life without dwelling upon the bitterness and dwelling upon all the things that you face? How do you go through life with someone who is locked up in prison because they abused you with no hope that they're ever going to come and ask you to forgive them? It's what Paul says here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You can live a life free of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, and malice, even without repentance by the perpetrator, because the Spirit, number three, is capable and willing to help through the offenses of life. I appreciate, there's an article, I can get you a link if you'd like. It's written by Heath Lambert, who is the head of ACBC. And he talks about in this article this matter of what do we do with forgiveness when there is no repentance on that person's part, the perpetrator's part. What do we do when there's no repentance and no seeking forgiveness? And he talks about, he describes what he describes as a spirit of forgiveness that is created within ourselves. In other words, it's almost, if you will, a protection measure within ourselves. Someone has offended me. Someone has abused me. Someone has harmed me. And there's no possibility, or at least there's no outlook of possibility that they're going to repent and ask for forgiveness. How do I go along and have my life not be destroyed because of that bitterness and that anger and the hatred and all the rage and all the wrath and all the emotion that I have in my life because of what that person has done to me? How do I go on in life? And he says, you need to work at, by the Spirit's help, creating a spirit of forgiveness within yourself so that you can then function in life. Is reconciliation occurred? No, it hasn't occurred. That person who never seeks repentance, you will never have reconciliation with them. That relationship will never be back to what it was before that moment in time when they abused you or hurt you or harmed you. But you do not have to be held prisoner to what that person has done to you for the rest of your life. And the bogus baloney that I grew up with, which said just forgive and forget regardless of what they do to you, has sent too many people into a delusional state of spirituality because they can't function and just act like it never happened. You tell a 10-year-old girl to just forget about the fact that she was molested, you're delusional to think that. But what do we tell that 10-year-old girl? What do we tell Jamie Klaus, 13 years old, heard her father be shot with a shotgun, sat in the bathtub with her mom while a man put a shotgun to her head and blew her head off, and then bound her and held her hostage for 3 months, a guy she didn't even know? What do we tell her? Jamie, it's possible. I don't know how. This is the amazing part of God. It is possible through the Spirit's help that you can live a life free of bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, slander, and malice. Because Jake Patterson may never come to you and ask you to forgive him. Jake Patterson may never take ownership of what he's done to you, how he horrifically traumatized you. But Jamie, you can live a life free of this. And what an amazing testament, an amazing honor and glory to God that is given. Early on the morning of Father's Day, June 20th, 1999, Amy Schanneberger came home from her second shift job as a grocery store cashier. They lived just outside of Indianapolis. When she woke up in the morning, she went to check on her son. She found her 7-month-old son, Tyler, dead in his crib. The coroner ruled that the cause of death was SIDS, or sudden infant death syndrome. 2 days later, Tuesday evening, June 22nd, 1999, just hours after they had returned home from the funeral for Tyler, Amy's husband, Ron Schanneberger, asked Amy to sit down at the kitchen table. He began to ask her if she remembered the details of October of 1996. Ron's father had died unexpectedly in October of 1996, and Ron had asked Amy, who at that time was his girlfriend, to cut her cruise short so that she could be with him following his father's death and for his funeral. Amy wasn't willing to do it for whatever reason, so Ron explained how this enraged him so much that he decided at that point that he needed to do something to show Amy the pain that he had experienced through her actions. And so he plotted at that time that he would marry Amy, that he would get her pregnant, and that he would then kill the baby. And so in May of 1997, he married Amy. In December of 1998, Tyler was born to Amy and Ron, and the Saturday night before Father's Day of 1999, a very intentional date he chose. Ron waited until Amy went to work and put Tyler to bed. Before he laid him down, he took cellophane and wrapped it around his son's head several times, laid his son down in the crib and went and fixed dinner and then brushed his teeth. He came back 20 minutes later and removed the cellophane from Tyler's head and laid his dead body back in the crib, knowing that Amy would discover the lifeless body of her son. That is evil. But that is what happens when we don't allow God to work within us to create a spirit of forgiveness within us. That we don't take that baggage that has occurred to us and those horrific things. No one is going to minimize. They better not minimize what you've been through. But if there's never been a seeking of repentance by your spouse or by the person who has offended you or harmed you, if there's never been a seeking of repentance on their part, you can have freedom from the anger and the wrath and the malice and the evil that Ron demonstrated to his wife, Amy. It's through the power, through the Spirit of God, as he works in and through us, as he allows us and he enables us by his grace and by his Spirit to be able to live a life that is free of that hatred and the animosity and the rage that we have. I can understand, let me just get all the way through this. I can understand how Ron can get to this point. Because when we allow things like that to fester, and we allow things like that to grind at us, and we allow things like that to hurt us and to continue to mull in our minds, this is the natural course of action that, left to our own sinful devices, we will take. So I can understand on one level. It's not justifiable on any level. But when we do not proactively say, I need to have a spirit of forgiveness. I can't grant the forgiveness. That person is not free. It's not been lifted of the charges of what he's done to me, but I can have a spirit of forgiveness within myself, a self-protection measure, if you will, to say, I will not allow myself to have bitterness. I will not allow myself to have wrath and anger and rage and malice and slander against this person. How in the world do I do that? I do that through the Spirit's help and through the help, might I add, of multiple people around us to hold us accountable, to fulfill the one another's, to bear with one another the burdens that we talked about last week, to love one another, to exhort one another, to edify one another, to encourage one another. This is why the Christian life has to be done in community. Because even the greatest of Christians, left to their own to try to handle things on their own, will become destroyed by the anger and the wrath and the malice that will be built up within them. Why is Stacy investing his life in the Alpha Men's Center? Because at the end of the day, he understands the fact that men need other men to help each other, to hold each other accountable, to encourage each other. Otherwise, we'd just say, you know what? Hey, put a sign on the front. Buck up, guys. Deal with it. You'll be fine. They won't be. And neither will you. We need one another. We need help from one another. We need help from the Holy Spirit. We need help from God. We need help to be able to say, you know what? When it is sought, when the perpetrator comes to me and says, I'm asking you to forgive me, I need God's help to forgive them and to not dwell on it. And when that perpetrator never comes to me and never asks for forgiveness, I need to be able to, by God's grace and by God's help, to be able to create a spirit of forgiveness within my life, by God's help, to be able to say, I'm not going to allow wrath and anger and malice and clamor and evil and malice to ruin me and to ruin you. We can do this, but it's only by God's grace. Next Sunday, we will look at the latter two points that we didn't get to today and look at the fact of seeking forgiveness and tie this all together. As I think about Christianity, as I think about life as a Christian, being in ministry now for almost 20 years, I would say this. I think one of the greatest problems plaguing Christians is an inability or an unwillingness or an ignorance of this matter of forgiveness. Either you've been told to just, you know what, just forgive them and forget about it. And you've spent a lot of your life trying to forgive and forget something that no one ever asked for repentance on. And you're beating yourself up because you can't seem to forget about it. You can't seem to get away from it. Why? Because there's no reconciliation. But you also aren't being proactive to say, you know what, if there's never repentance, if there's never asking for forgiveness, how do I not allow that to destroy me? How do I avoid becoming Ron Schanneberger? How do I become someone like Jesus Christ who graciously, lovingly forgives? My guess is that there are many of us in this room this morning who this would hit home to say, you know what? Maybe I have been trying to forgive somebody who didn't ask for it. I just need to allow myself the spirit of forgiveness, if you will, that phrase, that statement to say, how can I create by God's help within my own life a spirit of forgiveness so I'm not destroyed by this? Maybe someone has offended you and they've come to you and you're unwilling to forgive them. You want to hold it over their head. You want to make them pay just a little bit longer for what they did to you. They're seeking it, they're asking for it, they're truly repentant of what they've done, they're truly sorry for what they've done, and they're seeking a relationship with you, and you're saying, you know what? How about you just pay just a little bit longer? That's unbiblical as well. If this is a matter that you're addressing and dealing with in your life, the Holy Spirit is there to help. We are here to help. This family of people as believers better be here to help. To be vulnerable with one another, to be transparent with one another, to say, you know what, I'm not okay. Like we talked about last week, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore them. Bear one another's burdens. We better be a church that says, you know what, this does exist, it is here, it is going on, and we will do whatever we can to help, however we can help. That's the community of the family of Jesus Christ. May we be a church that helps, encourages, and enables. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, this morning we've looked at two examples that are shocking, but ripped right from the headlines. They're not embellished. They're the testimony of these people. Father, we don't know, I don't know, Jamie, at all. I can't even begin to fathom what she's been through, but I pray that you would help her. Father, for those that are here in this room who have endured abuse, who have endured abortion, endured abandonment, endured assault. Father, help them. May they know your grace in their life. May they know your Spirit's empowerment in their life. Father, may we as a body, as a believers of Jesus Christ here at Whitneyville, may we come together to help and to encourage and to enable and to hold accountable. Father, may we not try to just simply forgive and forget and stuff this underneath the rug, because it will constantly raise its head until it's addressed. Father, may you work in each heart and life this morning as you see fit by your Spirit's grace and power. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.